Let us now turn to read God's word, and our reading is from the Old Testament and the book of 1 Samuel and chapter 3. 1 Samuel and chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in these days. There was no open vision. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim, that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." And he ran unto Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou hast called me. And he said, "I called not. Lie down again." And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son, lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." And the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I will do a thing in Israel at which both the ears of every one that heareth it shall tingle. For in that day I will perform against Eli all things which I have spoken concerning his house. When I begin, I will also make an end. For I have told him that I will judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth, because his sons make themselves vile, and he restrained them not. And therefore I have sworn unto the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be purged with sacrifice nor offering forever." And Samuel lay until the morning, and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. And Samuel feared to show Eli the vision. Then Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he answered, "Here am I." And he said, "What is the thing that the Lord hath said unto thee? I pray thee, hide it not from me. God do so to thee, and more also, if thou hide anything from me of all the things that he said unto thee." And Samuel told him every whit, and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us understanding that reading of his own holy word. Psalm 19, and we're singing from verse 7, five stanzas to verse 11. God's law is perfect and converts the soul in sin that lies. God's testimony is most sure and makes the simple wise. The statutes of the Lord are right and do rejoice the heart. The Lord's command is pure and doth light to the eyes impart. Unspotted is the fear of God and doth endure forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They more than gold, yea, much fine gold, to be desired are than honey, honey from the comb that droppeth sweeter far. Moreover, they, thy servant, warn how he his life should frame. A great reward provided is for them that keep the same. Psalm 19 from 7 through 2:11, which set for us the function and the purpose of God's law. And we may think and reflect on what if that law is not operative in society and is not known by the people. Psalm 19 then from verse 7, God's law is perfect. I want us this evening to think from Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 3, of the way in which the Lord was speaking to Samuel. It's a long experience in the night that was given to Samuel, and it starts there in verse 4. Gives us that introduction of what was happening in the circumstances of Eli and of the temple itself. And having set the scene, we read in verse 4 that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." God was not speaking to Eli as would be normal from the fact that Eli was the high priest. He had grieved the Lord, and he had lost that standing with the Lord. And the spiritual life of the nation was at a low as a consequence. But now God was speaking to Eli, not directly, but if you go back to chapter 2, at verse 27, it was a man. We're not given a name, just a man appeared on the scene of time to speak to Eli about his sons and the way in which he makes known their behavior, the way in which that behavior was bringing the judgment of the Lord upon the nation and the people. But when you come down to verse 30, just as we introduce these thoughts, there we have that man giving us a beautiful principle. A principle that is held as precious, that is powerful, that is very practical in the life of the Christian believer still. They that honor me, I will honor. And they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. How many times have any one of us even used that very argument before the Lord in something that we're called to do, where there is a complex decision to be made, where there are issues at risk and that just at risk that sometimes people might misunderstand or come down on the wrong side. And we seek to honor the Lord, and in doing so that the Lord would defend us, look over us as we take that stance for him. There we have it. We have this low status of the nation, but yet there is that glorious light of this simple principle that man without a name gives to us. But in that low time, the Lord did a wonderful thing. The Lord did a gracious thing. At that very time when things were so low, the Lord broke into the life of a young boy, spoke with him, and called him. And we're left in no doubt as to that speaking and that calling. Because from verse 4 right through to verse 10 of this chapter we read, that word calling, that verb calling occurs 11 times. It's the theme, it's the thrust of this passage. The Lord speaking to Samuel. And that's the experience that we look forward to and pray for as we gather here in church, not only tonight, but on every occasion, that the Lord would speak to us also. And as we look at the life of Samuel here given to us, we might be helped to understand our experiences and the way in which the Lord might indeed speak with us and work in our lives today. So I want to look at the basic experience of Samuel here, with that simple key to it, the Lord speaking with him. And the first thing that I want us to look at is the communication from the Lord. In that day, we're told in the very first verse 1, in that day there was something missing. The word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. Something was missing in that society. It wasn't something indifferent, peripheral, something disposable on the edges of society or of the lives of the people. No. What was missing in that day was something that was vital for the individual and vital for the society. There was no open vision. There was no word or message from the Lord. The revelation which the Lord was giving was rare, and because it was rare, so it was precious. What's the significance of what we've outlined and identified? What's the significance of this single quality in their day? There was no open vision. No open vision. If you go to the book of Proverbs and chapter 29, we're told there, where there is no vision, the people perish. That tells us just how critical this quality of life that was missing in the days of Eli and of Samuel. There was no vision, the people perish. Now, today, whenever you mention vision, it has an altogether different meaning, because it seems that every organization, and it seems to be coming down, percolating even down to churches and to congregations and other places, you've got to have a vision. And what they mean by that is, you gather together in one phrase or in two sentences something that defines where you're going, what your purpose is, how you're going to get there. And this is the working principle of the life of the congregation, of the organization, of the gathering. But that's not the word, that's not the meaning of the word vision as we have it here in Proverbs. We have here, we're told, that this vision is a word, a message from the Lord. And in the days of Samuel, it was either total silence or very rare. The Lord put a distance between himself and these his people. The Lord was not communicating and speaking with them as frequently as he had once done. We cannot bring forth, we cannot engineer, we cannot manipulate this vision, this word of the Lord. It is his to give, to speak. And when that vision is not there, things begin to crack and to fall apart. That happens in our own lives when there is no word of the Lord, when there is no counsel for the Lord to guide us and to keep us on the right track. And as it applies to ourselves, so it applies to our nation. Where there is no vision, the nation perishes. Simply the same thing happens. There are cracks develop in our nation and in the structure of our society because we are not seeking the counsel of God to keep us together and to hold us together and to walk in the way that is upright and acceptable. So why was there no vision in the days of Samuel? Simply because they were underneath the judgment of God. This nation had made their choice. They decided and they resolved to live in a certain way. They were going to adopt certain standards. They were going to aim for certain things and adopt certain targets. And all of these things that they imported into their life and modeled their society, these things were inconsistent with God's word. And therefore the Lord was silent in his dealings with them. And let's not leave that in the dust of history, because that has a very important application to ourselves right now, where we are, especially as we go forward to an election week. As a nation, we make choices and decisions to live a certain way, to adopt certain standards, to aim for certain targets. And if they are inconsistent with God's word, we can expect nothing different to be our experience as was theirs so long ago. There will be no word from the Lord to hold us together. There will be cracking and splintering taking place, as there was in these days before. If you go to one other place where this is referred to and mentioned, in the book of Amos and chapter 8, we're told there that there was going to be judgment coming upon the people. A judgment which was very specific and very clearly seen but felt by so many. Amos chapter 8, we read these words. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but a famine of the hearing of the words of the Lord. And we're told there later on in chapter 8 verse 12. That they will go looking for a word from the Lord. They'll go searching for it, but they will not find it. Simply because their lifestyle is offensive to the Lord. And therefore there is no open vision in the days of Amos. And there is no open vision in the days of Eli and Samuel. And we've got to take ourselves as a nation underneath the judgment of Scripture and ask, do we have an open vision with ourselves today from the Lord? The Lord speaking. That's what we're thinking of in this first point. When you go into churches, we do it when we're away on holiday, when we go to see historic buildings and such like. When you go in, there are churches throughout our land have a different form of service, a different way of doing things. And one of the marks of a reformed church is this very structure we're in. One of the marks of a reformed church, as soon as you go in, you can see it. Ask yourself the question, where's the pulpit? Is it front and center? Or is it to the side? And that gives immediately the place of preaching and the vision and the word of the Lord. And so often we hear, and yes, we can see it even in our own denomination and in our own land, the move to remove pulpits, to shift and dismantle pulpits. And sometimes that might mean the loss of the centrality of the preached word of God. There can be lots of activities in a church, but there is always a danger that these social concerns, that range of different meetings, these programs that are adopted and implemented, that all of these things and many other things can eclipse the place and the preaching of God's word. We've got to learn what happened in Glasgow. The bell in the Tron Church in 1637, the motto that was inside that bell was adopted as the motto of the city of Glasgow. Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of the word and the praise of his name. 1637. All you've got to do is move forward to 1663, and they were tampering with that motto already. Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of his word. Forget about the praising of his name. Come forward again, just another few years, to 1669. And what do we have? Let Glasgow flourish. And there's nothing mentioned about the preaching or the praising of his name. Whenever we discount the preaching and the place of the word of God, we are on a slippery slope downwards to danger and disaster. Our land of Scotland was known as the land of the book that was preached and proclaimed in our society, cities and villages. But today, there is little relish, little emphasis on the preaching of that simple message from such a profound book. Yes, there was no hope in mission. But let's not pass from that too quickly, because there can be another factor that we could bring in to this analysis and assessment of our own situation today, because we can be spiritually deaf. The Lord indeed can be speaking, but are we hearing and listening? There's so much gathering in our own lives. There are so much things that slow us down and clog us up, that we don't hear what God is saying. And so often the Lord has to intervene in a very dramatic way to get our attention. He takes us to a quiet place. He slows us down in a particular phase of our life. He orders our providences, or he adjusts our positions, so that he can whisper. And if we are not listening, he will speak louder and clearer, with a different tone, a different theme. But he will get our attention. It may be the overtures of his anger against the lifestyle that we've adopted, or the way that we live. Or if we're hurting and our conscience is heavy, he may speak with the overtures of mercy and of grace. But God does speak. God will speak. We know from Hebrews that in days past he spoke through the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us through his Son. This is God's final, and this is God's fullest word to us. Nothing else is needed. And all that is required of us as we hear God's word spoken to us today, all that is required of us is faith and trust in his Son. But we don't see that happening wherever this gospel is preached today, because perhaps we are spiritually deaf. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us about the ministry that Paul was engaged in. And he says, the prince of this world, the god of this world, has got to our ears, has got to our hearts, has got to our minds and blocked them up. We have no wish to hear what God has to say to us. And what we need today And what we need today, ourselves and our nation and our people, is for the Spirit of God to be at work amongst us. For the Spirit of God to convict us of what we are and where we are. That when we read our Bibles, we may realize just exactly what God is saying about us. We, all of us, are unique with our emotions, with our characters, with our experiences, with our memories. But God is addressing every one of us as we gather and sit underneath His Word here tonight. He speaks to His own children, time after time. He speaks to you and He speaks to me to promote our love, our devotion, to deepen our faith and our trust in Him, to stimulate our growth and our likeness and our service of the Lord. Again, as we've said, He may speak with soft and tender tones. He may have a stern word to say to us of something that needs to be changed and to be removed. But what He says, He always speaks in love, seeking the very best for His own. But He also speaks to those who are not yet trusting in Jesus Christ. And He tells us about the problem in our hearts. And whatever else we might try to dress it up, to remove it, whatever else we might try to do to gain peace or quietness, the problem is not addressed and doesn't go away. And it's only through Jesus Christ, His Son, that we can have peace and forgiveness. Through the sermon, the Lord will speak to us. He calls and He speaks to you and to me. And He comes right down beside us, as it were, to sit beside us when He speaks with us. And sometimes what He says to us here tonight will be reinforced by the providences of tomorrow. We go back out to the daily work. We go back to the routines Monday through to Saturday. But something might happen to us along the path tomorrow or in this week. Something might be said quite innocently in conversation, but it's used by the Lord to take our minds back to something that was said here tonight or in other times. And we realize God is meeting us not just simply here in the pew tonight, but He's meeting us in the street tomorrow, in the shop, in conversation. And when the Lord meets and when the Lord speaks, it's always with authority and it's always with urgency. So there we have, yes, we've taken time over it, we've lingered upon it. The communication from the Lord. There was no open vision. And the need there is to be for that open vision amongst us, to hold our lives and the fabric of our society together. And we need the Spirit of the Lord God to teach us and to illuminate us and to give us understanding of ourselves and of the Word that He has given to us. So yes, communication from the Lord. But what else do we have here that helps us? We have, I would suggest also, the confusion in the child. God speaks to Samuel, and the first time he doesn't understand what's happening. The second time, the third time, he doesn't understand what's happening. It's only on the fourth occasion that he says, "Speak, for thy servant hears." Why was that confusion with Samuel? Because up to that point he had no yet direct experience of receiving the word from Jehovah. This was new ground for Samuel. He had never been here before. And therefore he was slow to understand what God was doing with him. And he was confused. Now people might say, well, what's that got to do with me today? I'm not the same as Samuel. We're not the same as Samuel. So how does it apply? the focus should not be upon Samuel, but the focus should be upon the Lord. Look and learn for the way in which the Lord deals with Samuel as he ventures into new territory. The patience and the persistence of the Lord's dealings with him in the face of the slow understanding that Samuel has. Look at the kindness and the gentleness of God in dealing with this, his child. The way in which time is taken for Samuel to catch on to what the Lord is saying and doing with him. And the Lord gives him time to understand. The Lord is not critical of his slowness. The Lord isn't counting every opportunity that's given only to mark them eventually to run out of them. That's not the way the Lord is dealing with Samuel here. The Lord adjusts his instructions to our circumstances and to our providences. Some of us, we're slow to learn. Some of us have difficulty remembering. Some of us have difficulty applying things, what God tells us, to our own lives. But all of these personal qualities that single out you and me as different from everyone else, the Lord regards them and respects them in the way in which he deals with you and I separately. Our personal dealings are always married and mixed in together in the Lord's dealings with us, as he speaks with us, as he deals with us. It's not the same approach for every single man, woman, and child. Just the same as each one of us is unique, coming from the mould of God our Creator, so our characters are different likewise. And that difference the Lord recognises and adjusts the way he deals with us, taking it on board. The confusion, yes, that Samuel exhibited, the confusion that can be with us. We may not always understand what's happening in our lives and the way God is dealing with us. We may not understand, why is this happening to me and now? And we're so often slow to pick up on what God is saying to us. But he deals with us as he dealt with Samuel, with patience, in love, with kindness, with gentleness. As we understand, the challenge of the gospel, the confusion that Samuel had was slowly removed, slowly dissipated. He was brought to the point where he says, yes, I now know what the Lord is dealing with and saying to me. I now know what the Lord requires from me. That confusion, it was there, dealt with and removed. So we can be with ourselves. We can have confusion to begin with as the Lord begins to bring spiritual truths to bear upon our lives. That confusion can linger for some time with us as it lingered with Samuel. But we breach a point. We reach a point, as Samuel reached, where we've to say, I know enough. I understand, I don't understand everything, but I understand enough to know what God requires from me. As that understanding grows, so our responsibility grows with it. And we use and we come to a point, just as Samuel was brought to that point, so the Lord in dealing with you and I brings us likewise. He speaks in verse 10. Samuel says it, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth." That's the point Samuel was brought to. Understanding came, confusion was dissipated. The same way the Lord deals with you and me. Confusion to begin with. But he makes it clear to us what he requires and wants from us. The way the Lord dealt with this child, again, a reflection that can benefit. Teach yourselves, help us as the Lord deals with us. So yes, we've got the communication. Yes, we've got the confusion. What else do we have in this chapter? We have the condemnation. What was it that the Lord said to Samuel? Samuel was pitched in at the deep end right to the very beginning. He was given a heavy message to bring to Eli. And the bond between the two of them made it harder for him to speak of it and share it. Yes, Eli had sons who knew what they had to do and they weren't doing it. They knew what it meant required of them as spiritual leaders, but they disregarded all of these things. They took God lightly. They treated God with contempt. They followed their own self-interest and their own pleasures, and they took advantage of the situation and the people. Eli, he tried to correct them, but they were having none of it. It had gone too far. They wouldn't listen to him. What then was God going to do? He could not, he would not, he did not disregard it. He would not pass it by, but he acted. When the leadership, when the spiritual leadership becomes the talk of the town, it is an offense to the Lord and a dishonoring of his name. And he was stirred to act. And there was no protection just because Eli was the high priest. Because he was engaged in such spiritual service, there was no protection to him because of that calling. In fact, it was quite the reverse. Because he had that greater responsibility, there was a greater privilege. Because of that greater privilege, there was that greater responsibility to live as he ought. There was a great message that heavy message, hard message that Samuel had for Eli. But he did not back off because of the content of the message. He did not back off because of the relationship that they had and shared. You find one last thought here, the concern of Samuel. He felt that responsibility. And we're told that he lay until the morning and opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He lay. He didn't sleep. He just lay thinking of all that had happened. And the fearful words that turned over and over in his mind. And there, as we said, he was in at the deep end because he knew right from the very beginning just how hard it is to minister God's word. He must speak God's word. But the word that he's got to speak brings judgment. And so he recoils from it. The concern that he had, the weight that he felt. What do we do? What do we do when we leave a church service? We've spoken about going out into the week to come. Well, the word that we've got from the Lord today, is it going and falling amongst A ground that's full of stones without any depth, where there can't be any root and there is no plant? Or does it go amongst the weeds which choke it and smother it and stifle any kind of serious thought? What do we do with the word that God has given to us? The pace of life is so fast that we don't have time to meditate over what God has said. So perhaps we can take Samuel as our example and ask ourselves a very simple question. When did we last lose sleep over what God has said to us? When did we last lose sleep over something that God has said to us? Alone? No one else there in our company. You're just alone with your thoughts and with your God. And we take seriously what he says to us. Does what he say enter into the fiber of our life? Or does it float past us on the tide of life? God, it is good when God awakens us to the weighty, far-reaching issues of life. It's good when they come to us. It's good, again, just look at what Eli said to Samuel. He took him and he says, Eli said to him, listen, Samuel, listen to me. Tell me everything. Tell me all that the Lord has said to you. Exactly as it was. And that's the way the Lord deals with us also. We're taking something to help us to understand God's dealings with us. The Lord tells us the whole truth and all of the truth about our situation that we're in. He tells it to us as it is, an estimate of our life. Yes, these weighty moments come. Yes, the Lord can, to begin with, bring us through a sleepless night. He can bring us through concerning moments when we're alone with the Lord and we don't find any relief or respite. Yes, the Lord can show to us in appalling colours the bad news about ourselves. But he's telling it, all of it, to us. What we need to know and to understand. Because from that bad news, he goes on to tell us the good news of where indeed we can find respite, where indeed we can find forgiveness, where indeed we can find peace for our souls. But he tells it all to us in the moments when we need to be told these things. Sometimes in our dealings one with the other, there is always the danger, there is always the temptation to soften what's disagreeable, to dull the sharp edges and the corners. But God's kindness to us in his dealings with us is shown with this great pattern given to us here. The greatest kindness God shows to any one of us is to give us a full, complete estimate and judgment of our lives. The Lord speaking to Samuel. The Lord speaking to us. What are we doing with what God is saying to us? Are we untouched by it? Or does it linger with us? It's not a little thing and it's not a light thing to hear God's word. It is a great privilege. But once we've heard it, that privilege moves on to responsibility. Remember, we've spoken about it. It's something that's mentioned oftentimes just about Easter time with the resurrection of the Lord. Remember that Mary, what did she do? She pondered all of the events right from the birth of Christ right through to the death of the Lord. She pondered them. All of the things that had happened, keeping them uppermost in her heart. Is that what we do also with the work and the involvement and the intervention of the Lord in our lives? We ask for understanding from His Word, of His Word, and of ourselves. We ask for understanding that the Lord would show us one step at a time. We don't follow everything that's happening, but we do ask for understanding in the things that matter. We pay heed to what the Lord is saying to us about ourselves and about Himself. We want to hold on to these things and not to let the grasp and grip of them go with the involvement of tomorrow and the week to come. But we want to hold them, to remember them, and to build our life upon that one foundation alone of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard this gospel often. We've heard its soaring, majestic claims. We've listened to its solemn messages of judgment. We've seen the bright colours of the love and the grace of the Lord, and they all mix together. And the Lord speaks to you and the Lord speaks to me in different emphases, different tones. But in all of His speaking and His dealings with you and I together, it is for our good and for our salvation. And there is one common challenge that He leaves, no matter how different every one of us is. The one challenge is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've heard it often, different lips. We've heard it often with different places. But as we've heard it often, so we have the great responsibility. He speaks to us today and He calls us to Himself. Son, daughter, give me your heart. We are today indeed in a day of privilege. But this very same day of privilege, with all that we've got in this gospel as the Lord speaks to us as He spoke to Samuel, that very same day of privilege is also a time of fearful responsibility. What do we do with the Lord who's called the Messiah? Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, again we bless Thy name for Thy gracious dealings with us as a congregation and as people and individuals. We thank Thee for Thy ministry to us through this day. And we pray, Lord, that the things that we've heard and received from Thyself might linger in our minds and be effective in our lives. And we pray, Lord, that where we lack understanding, that Thou wouldst give it to us by the work of Thy Spirit, and that we might see more clearly the gospel and the spiritual significance of what we know from times gone by. And we pray, Lord, that Thy blessing upon our soul and upon Thy word may draw us to Thy Son, our Savior, as our Lord. Hear us, we pray. Deal with us in Thy grace. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, Thy Son. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 85 and at verse 8. Psalm 85 at verse 8, just taking up the very sentiment and theme of our meditation. I'll hear what God the Lord will speak. To his folk he'll speak peace, and to his saints. But let them not return to foolishness. To them that fear him, surely near is his salvation, that glory in our land may have a habitation. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kiss mutually. Truth springs from earth and righteousness looks down from heaven high. Yea, what is good the Lord shall give, our land shall yield increase. Justice to set us in his steps shall go before his face. Psalm 85, last four verses. I hear what God the Lord will speak. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion and blessing of